every one of us here this morning has different skills. It would be an interesting thing if we had time just to put it all up on the whiteboard. What you consider to be your skills. One of mine is lighting and maintaining fires. That caught you by surprise, didn't it? It wasn't always the case, you know. There's a memorable barbecue before Kerry and I were married. And a bunch of us were out in the bush having a barbecue. And my parents had just got this brand new sort of portable barbecue thing with heat beads and all this stuff. And this is a long time ago. And so I said, I will bring the barbecue. So I didn't have a clue what I was doing. And so I brought the barbecue with all the enthusiasm that is part of who I am. And I started to try and light the fire. My best friend, the man who became my best man, he totally abandoned me. He was so hungry, he just gave up on me because I could not get this stupid fire going. And he went off and lit his own fire and started cooking meat for everyone else before my fire had even started. However, as I said, I would consider lighting and maintaining fires one of my skills. You see, it all changed when we went to Victoria. The church we were part of in Victoria, the measure of a man was determined by the quality of his fire. And indeed, it was a matter of life and death in that situation because it was just cold and it was wet. And so... the houses we lived in were heated by wood combustion stoves and fires. And it was really interesting when the blokes, they were like this church, it was not like us here. These were Aussie blokes. And they would come to your house and they'd kind of walk around the back and you'd see them just looking. You know, like, you know how when people come to your house and they might look at the garden or might let that look at something else? They didn't look at that. They looked at your wood pile to see if it was good hardwood, to see how well it was stacked, how it had been cut, and how big it was. Well, when I was in Victoria, I learnt about good wood for a fire. I learned how to cut wood. I learned how to light a fire. I learned how to maintain a fire. Yes, that's one of my skills. So if you want me to come with a barbecue with you, I can bring my skill. I can help you. But talking about fires and our fire skills is relevant for us this morning, because as we can come to the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul uses the imagery, this fire imagery, to talk about the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Bible talks about the person, the presence, the power and activity of the Holy Spirit, it uses different imagery to help us understand what is going on. And one of the most common images it uses is fire. So, for example, on the day of Pentecost, that historic moment in time when the age of the Spirit burst into the world, this present era, our present reality, when the Holy Spirit is in and on the people of God, well, on the day of Pentecost, when that era began, there appeared what was described as tongues of fire on the disciples, on the followers of Jesus. So yes, fire is a image that the Bible commonly used when it speaks of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and notice how the Apostle Paul uses this imagery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Do not quench the spirit, the Apostle Paul says. This word quench means to extinguish, to dampen, to hamper. We have an English expression, wet blanket. So we can use it in a sentence like, that person is a wet blanket. Which basically means they, you know, I come forward with this great exciting idea, we're going to do this. And they go, oh no, it'll never happen. And I might say to that person, you're such a wet blanket. You dampen, you extinguish it. To put out a fire, you will throw a wet blanket on it. Well, it would appear that Paul was concerned that the Thessalonian believers would in some way put a wet blanket on the fire of the Spirit. It's an interesting thing just to think about. Paul was concerned for that possibility. Interestingly, this is not the only place where Paul uses fire imagery to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in believers' lives. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Writing to Timothy, he says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. As you read between the lines of Paul's letters to Timothy, he's in Ephesus, he's doing the work of God, but he's really struggling. He's a young guy and he's timid. He's, hang on, I'm not sure what I'm doing. And Paul is saying, Timothy, fan into flame the gift that God has given you, the work of the Spirit in your life. It's very interesting to think about this because Scripture is pointing us to an active participation on our part, either negatively or positively, in what the Holy Spirit is doing. We need, as it were, to develop some fire skills. And so this morning I want to explore this in a general way, and then next week we will look specifically at what was going on in Thessalonica. So let's explore this. How can we fan into flame the work of the Spirit? Now, I'm just going to race through a whole heap of stuff, and it might be helpful for you to go back onto the website and listen to this again and explore this in more detail through Scripture. And what I will be doing won't be exhaustive. But let's take the journey this morning. Firstly, how can we fan into flame the work of the Spirit? Well, the first thing I want to suggest to you is we need to make it about Jesus. We need to make it about Jesus. One of the reasons I am committed to the Christian and Missionary Alliance is because of its emphasis on Jesus. As John Soper writes, it's all about Jesus. As A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Alliance, coined Jesus only, wrote a song called Himself. It's not about the work of the Spirit. It's not about the healing. It's not about the blessing. It's Himself. It's Jesus only. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world today to open our eyes that we would see Jesus. That is the function of the Holy Spirit, to help us know Jesus, to help us, empowering us to follow Jesus and proclaim Jesus. The Holy Spirit, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in perfect unity, and yet the Holy Spirit, He is all about Jesus, drawing people to Jesus. How did you get saved? Because the Holy Spirit drew you, pulled you and opened your eyes that you would see your lostness, your sinfulness, and see Jesus, the answer, the solution to the problem. It was He that did it. Of course, people were involved. But we need to understand the Holy Spirit is all about Jesus. The kingdom of God is about King Jesus. And the minute we start talking about the work and person of the Holy Spirit, so often we can forget this basic issue. We need to make Jesus the center of our lives. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. Your will, not mine. I give you myself, Lord Jesus Christ. It's you we need to know. Isn't that the point of the Bible? God's word written, that we might know God's word, the living word of God, the Lord Jesus himself. So often in ministry, in books we read and stuff, people put an inordinate emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit. And we'll hear a lot more about this next week. Secondly, how can we fan into flames the work of the Spirit, make the Holy Spirit your go-to person? Do you know what a go-to person is? When our family was young, our children were young, one of our friends, Michael, Uncle Michael, to our children, was their go-to person. I was a complete failure as a father. In the sense that Uncle Michael, he was in IT. I know that could be an impediment, but that's not why. Because he was a modeler, you know, make model trains and stuff like that. And Michael had all these amazing glues and all these little tools, and it was just very particular, and he had the patience. And so our kids would break a toy and they say, "Oh, don't worry, Uncle Michael can fix it." Hello? They'd never bring them to me. They knew something. yeah, well, there's a whole heap of things. Let's not go there. And sure enough, Michael would patiently fix toys and do it all. He was our kid's go-to person. Who can I go to fix this, to make it right? Yeah, we have go-to people, you know. Something's going wrong with the car. You ring up so-and-so. Hey, this is happening to my car. What should I do? That's your go-to person for your car. So we have all this sort of stuff. Well, can I suggest we need to make the Holy Spirit our go-to person? Indeed, can I suggest my kids, that was the paradigm in which they lived. That was their reality. That's they just toy broken, Uncle Michael can fix it. And we'd be going visiting Michael and they'd, oh, got to get my toy, got to take it. That was their mindset. That was where they lived. And that's how we need to live concerning the work of the Spirit. We've talked about Dave this morning. It's overwhelming. Dave is incredibly ill. And we're confronted with this reality. God, you have to be our go-to. You're our go-to person in this one. You're our go-to person. It's echoing what Zechariah the prophet said. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. We have all sorts of skills, but our skills are not enough. Our skills are not enough. And this is interesting how it plays out in the scriptures. Take, for example, the coming of Jesus. I find it fascinating because Jesus, Scripture reveals Jesus as, and we use the language, he is fully God and fully man. And this is the mystery concerning the person of Jesus. He is God clothed in human flesh, with a human mind, a human body, human emotions, and living on this earth, going through this earth as a human being, and yet he is God, uniquely God. And what intrigues me so often is how we see this playing out in Jesus' life. Take, for example, like in Luke chapter 3. All right, so Jesus comes, and we were talking about the baptism of Jesus the other night at a small group, and someone asked the profound question, why did Jesus go to John the Baptist to be baptized? Because it was a baptism of repentance from sin. Jesus didn't have any sin to repent of. So why did he go and do that? He didn't need to do that. Jesus did it so he could identify with our humanity, with us as human beings. And notice how Luke explains this. Luke 3:21, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Interestingly, Jesus is fully God. He didn't need the Holy Spirit to come upon him. He had a perfect relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come upon him? Because Jesus, the human being, the fully man, was identifying with us. And Jesus is modeling repentance and from sin, needing the Holy Spirit. And Luke continues, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Luke 4, as Jesus begins his ministry in Nazareth, verse 16, he quotes from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." In the life of Jesus, Jesus is modeling, the Holy Spirit is my go-to person. As a human being, the Holy Spirit is my go-to person. We see that in the life of the disciples at the end of Luke's gospel. Luke tells them to wait. Luke 24:49. He says, Jesus has died. He's risen from the dead. And he says in Luke 24:49, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high." And then he repeats it again in Acts. Luke in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "On that one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them," this is Jesus, "this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth." The example of history, in the prophets, in the life of Jesus, in the life of the disciples, is the Holy Spirit is our go-to person. Our go-to person. The point is for us to grasp this morning, friends, we are dependent on the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. We need to come to a place of humble dependence where we acknowledge we can't and he can. That's hard for some of us. He can, we can't. This means I would suggest we need to intentionally welcome the Holy Spirit, intentionally seek his powerful intervention. Now, of course, and let me stress this strongly, we are living in the age of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. He is present. He lives in us, in the life of the believer. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us. And he is actively and powerfully at work in the world today. But that does not mean we passively assume. We need to cry out to God. The Holy Spirit is a bold act of faith. See, that's where it's at. It's a bold act of faith. The promise of Scripture, that there's this recognition that God is God, that God is present, that God is able to do something, and I sure can't. God, we need a work of your Spirit. And to cry out is this bold act of faith. And what's interesting to me is that, you know, the older I get, the less I think I can do. And the reason why that is the case is because I've looked at a lot of people over a few years now, and I've tried to do all sorts of things, and I've helped people, and I've done this, and I've done that. You know, at the end of the day, I find myself more today than ever I have in my life crying out to God for a work of the Spirit in people's lives, in your lives. Because that's what you and I need. And it always strikes me, and I think I've referred to this before in Ephesians, where Paul is talking about what God is doing, and he's saying this is what God wants to do, and then he sort of just goes straight into prayer asking for a work of the Spirit in people's lives. And it's that realization, yes, this is what God wants to do, and we can't get there on our own. We need a go-to person, and that go-to person is the Holy Spirit. Make the Holy Spirit your go-to person. And then thirdly, how can we fan into flames the work of the Spirit, make it about other people? I love 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a word of God written, a letter from the Apostle Paul written to a messy church. A church full of problems, full of first-generation Christians, full of people who are getting it wrong simply because they're just baby Christians. It's great stuff. And here's this encouragement. And one of the things they were getting wrong was this working of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And they had an inordinate emphasis on some gifts of the Spirit as over against other gifts of the Spirit. And you can read that for yourselves, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Read it as a whole. Never read just 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Because unless you do that, you miss the point. Because in the middle of all this instruction about spiritual gifts, spiritual power, is this 1 Corinthians 13, which is all about, it's about the other person. It's about love. Why do we do what we do? Well, some of us do it so we can feel better about ourselves. I can be seen in the eyes of some to be more important. Can I suggest to you those things are death? They produce death. They don't produce life. It's only that which is done with our eyes fixed on Jesus that is concerned for the welfare of the other person that produces life. And the heartbeat of this is not about my power, not about my gift. I hate that language. I hate it. It's not about my gift, my power. Look at my great ministry. It's about what God is doing in other people's lives. Jesus gave himself for us, and we reminded ourselves he died for us to give us life. It's never about me. It's never about me. Quickly then, how can we avoid quenching, putting out the work of the Holy Spirit? Let's move on. The first thing I want to suggest to you is get rid of sin. Get rid of sin. What does God say? Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Sin keeps us away from God. It takes us in the opposite direction to who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. And indeed, I would suggest to you that's why constantly the Bible calls us to repentance. Repentance is not a one-off act. Repentance is a lifestyle. A lifestyle. God, as we journey on in God, God by His Spirit shows us sin. He puts His finger on this and says, Kevin, look at this stuff in your life. Will you deal with it? My choice there, my decision there will determine whether I'm drawing near to God or drawing away from God. It's as simple as that. How I respond to those nudgings about sin. And if we want to avoid putting a wet blanket on the work of the Spirit of God, deal with our sin. Not those, you know, the condemnations of the devil, but those simple, sharp, pinprick voice of the Spirit going, what about that? What about that? Don't worry about that stuff, just face that. See, what we deal with today, God delights in. And whenever I have an attitude of, I will deal with my stuff today, we're drawing near to God. Because what we're saying to God is, in my heart is a desire to get close to you, to get rid of everything and anything that would be an obstacle. Remove the obstacles. Secondly, grow in knowledge. Paul, writing to Timothy, tells us that the Bible, Scripture, God's Word, has been given to us to teach us, to rebuke, correct, and train us. This is food, spiritual food. We don't question the need of food for our physical being, nor should we question the need for food for our spiritual being, our spiritual welfare. 1 Corinthians 12:1 is interesting. We've referred to that particular church. Paul writes, now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters. I do not want you to be uninformed. Can I suggest to you that one of the greatest obstacles to the work of the Spirit is ignorance, a lack of knowledge, of people being uninformed? Obviously, in the church in Corinth, people were behaving in a certain way because they were uninformed. They had a lack of knowledge. We have God's Word written. We have no excuses. All that we need has been made known to us in the pages of Scripture. And so, you know, much of what goes on today is bordering on the cultic and crazy. And many of us go, oh, this is all too hard, too complicated. I could never understand it. That's a lie. You can understand it because God made your brain and your heart, and He's given you His Word, and He wants you to understand. He wants you to work in the power of the Spirit. He wants you to know this. So we need to be informed. Lord, teach me. Teach me. And then finally, don't be afraid. I've talked about my love affair of the surf many times in this context. And I think one of my fascinations with the surf is that it's more powerful than me. It's kind of terrifying, and we need to, sometimes I think we're kind of like it's one thing to say, okay, I can manage God. I can manage my own religion here. But what if for a moment you just took your hands off and said, God, you do whatever you want to do in my life? I mean, have you read the Bible? Have you read some of the things that God does in the Bible? That's pretty scary stuff. You start thinking about that. I mean, like a flood, 40 days. Some really, really, really scary stuff. God is powerful. See, sometimes I wonder, do we actually want God to work in our lives? No holding, no hold, you know, no resistance. What if God just grabbed you and said, I want you to go and do this? Would you go hang on, no, sorry, I could never do that. I think sometimes we're afraid because of what's more powerful. We're afraid of what we don't understand. There's an enormous ignorance of the work of the Spirit. We need to, and to reiterate what I've already said in concerning growing in knowledge, we need to understand those so that we will not be afraid. Why would you be afraid of the Holy Spirit? God living in you. God, your comforter. God, your empowerer. God, the one who has his arms wrapped around you and is looking after you and wants to work in your life. Why would you be afraid of him? Because we don't understand him. We're afraid of losing control and this same theme. And I think one big thing is we're afraid because of all the weird stuff that is often attached to the Holy Spirit. I mean, just go to Coorong. If you want to get weird, go to Coorong. And go to the section on the Holy Spirit and just randomly shut your eyes and go pull a book off the shelf. If you want to read weird, I'm sure you'll find it. It's scary what's out there. So much weird and scary stuff. And that's the tragedy. What a delightful plan of the devil. Let's get the weird and the wonderful way up there. And what's the implication of that? Man, I'm not going near that stuff. You need to understand, I've done a lot of weird stuff in my life. Under the guise of the Holy Spirit. Some good, some good weird, some not good weird. Yes, it happens. It happens. Don't be afraid. That's why I said to you earlier, the minute you think of Dave, receive that as a prompting of the Spirit and just pray. You don't have to make a big song and dance. Just pray. Just trust God. When just take some journeys. Don't be afraid. Yes, it's scary. It is scary. But don't be afraid. All right. I apologize. I know I was going to do this week and what I'm doing next week in one sermon. So just be thankful. I know we've covered a lot this morning. I hope In what I've shared, the Holy Spirit's been able just to grab you a little bit here along the way. Because I think that there's a lot we need to think about and respond to. I mean, maybe your need this morning is to surrender to Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you have been quenching the Spirit and you need to repent of that. And maybe and identify, well, why? How? What have I been doing there? Maybe you need to start as a habit of your life crying out to God for a work of the Spirit in your own life, in the life of your family, and in the life of others around about you. Maybe we need to create that as our culture as a church. We're just going to stop for a few moments, and I want to give you the space just to respond privately, personally to God, to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you right now. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, eternal God, yes, Lord, we worship you today. And we thank you, Father, for your eternal plan to pour out your Spirit upon the people of God, your people. And yes, we do welcome you, Holy Spirit. And this morning we just want to recognize and acknowledge our need of you. We need you, Holy Spirit, in our lives. showing us Jesus afresh, challenging us to bold acts of faith, convicting us of sin, equipping us and healing and restoring and ministering. Yes, Holy Spirit, we need you. And today we acknowledge that and we welcome you. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient for today. You're able to do in us what you want to do in us today. And so, Lord, I just pray for an outpouring afresh, a working. The language, that's not the important thing. That you, Holy Spirit, would do what you want to do in our lives. And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.